Psalm 34, once again, if you would want to turn with me there. Let's pause and ask the Lord for his help in this part of the service. Father, we thank you for the enjoyable time in worship that we've had today. The songs that we've sung, the message that they speak to our heart. Thank you for this song that we just heard, the truth of it, and the encouragement that it provides. Because there's so many things that we don't understand, there's so many things that we can't grasp, but we can trust you because you are faithful and you are kind. You are good. Now I pray that as we open up your word, that you would open it up to us. Pray that you would provide the necessary anointing for the preaching of your word. It's not human effort that makes it effective, but only through that touch and that anointing of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would bless each one of us in this part of the service with your special anointing and your special touch. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Psalm 34, I'd like to take the time to read the entirety of that psalm. I know that I already read the first three verses, but I'd like to read the entirety of that psalm. But let me just read the text portion. And that is found in verse number 8. The first part of that verse says, O taste and see. O taste and see that the Lord is good. O taste and see. Have you tasted? I want to go back to the book of Deuteronomy, though, and pick up the scenario of that particular book for a few chapters. And I know that it sounds like it's big and long, but I will try to hurry through and pick up what we need to pick up. Deuteronomy chapter 1 is the beginning here of Moses' speech after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. 40 years of wandering simply because the leaders, the majority of the leaders, doubted. They saw the obstacles without really seeing the God behind and over, and they doubted that God would fulfill his promise. And so they wandered. So here is the beginning of the speech of Moses as after those 40 years of wandering had concluded. In verse number 6, we see that Moses is briefly rehearsing the story of God's promise to Israel. And in verse number 23, we find that he chooses 12 men to go and spy out the land. He's rehearsing this and sharing with them the memories of what had happened in the past. In verse number 25, he talks about how those people, those 12, had come back with all those goods from the land of Canaan, and so many of them tasted of the potential blessings that were to be found in the land of Canaan, and yet we find that they rebelled because of unbelief. They had tasted of the potential blessings. In verse number 27, we find that he's remembering here the murmuring of the people against the Lord, and how in verse 34, the anger of the Lord was kindled for their doubting and for their disobedience. And then the following verse, he's summing it up and talking about the doubt and the disobedience that led to their delay in entering into or receiving God's promise and the death of all of those doubters. They all died, it tells us. We come into chapter number 2 of Deuteronomy, and we see that the story is continuing. Only now in this particular chapter we hear from Moses, from God himself, telling them in verse number 5 that they are not to meddle with the Edomites. They're to stay away. They're not to mess with them. The word meddle is used in the King James translation. In verse number 9 it tells us that he's continuing here and he says, don't mess with Moab. There's a whole lot that we could stop and look at with that particular thought and that particular verse, looking at how dangerous things could possibly be with Moab and pinpointing how dangerous it is through Scripture. And here he's clearly saying that they are not to mess with Moab. Verse number 19 is they are not to distress or to meddle with the Ammonites. Verse 24 of Deuteronomy 2, we see that there is to be a king, Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and he was to be subdued. He was going to be subdued. The promise was there that he would be subdued. And then we find that there's a great victory. If you look in verse number 32, 33, and 34, then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us. And we smote him and his sons and all his people, and we took all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men, the women, the little ones in every city. We left none to remain. Now, I don't know, I don't understand all of those things that were going on at that time, but we find that they were challenged, that there was going to be some conflicts. They understood that there were going to be some battles, there were some problems that they were going to have to face, but we find also that even within the same breath of that conflict being spoken of, that we find that there is a promise given that God will deliver, and he did. You flip over then to chapter number 3, and it begins with another conquest, another conflict. This time it's the conquest of Og, king of Dashan. So he's ending, almost ending with one, Sihon, and then he's opening the next chapter with Og. How many Ogs do we have here today? You know, there's some good old-fashioned names, you know, that you can name your kids that are found here in these Pentateuch books. You know, what's that one that rang a bell? Hogla. Is that how you pronounce that one? Og, King Og of Dashan. You know what we find as we look at these two kings and these two circumstances, that there were difficulties and there were battles that they were going to have to face. But if you jump over into the book of Joshua, you'll find that both of these circumstances, both of these battles were points of interest for the other nations that were around, that were in the path of these Israelites. You can look at it in the early chapters. I don't remember which chapter specifically in the book of Joshua that it's looked at by the enemy that they are about to attack, and they're concerned. The people are concerned, and they state, because of what happened with Sihon and because of what happened with Og, we are trembling. Our hearts have melted. Now let's just pause there, realizing that God has promised the Israelites that there were to be battles. In order for them to receive what God wanted them to receive, he said there are battles, there's conquests that you will have to endure. Now let's translate that to us, our world. And we find it in the New Testament that Jesus also promised that the righteous will suffer problems and persecutions and troubles and adversaries, sometimes on every side and on every hand. I think about that one parable, that one story that Jesus very clearly said that offenses will come. He didn't say if they come, but he said they will come. Some things that God allows us to face are to be seen by others. They are to be a testimony to them. While some things that God allows us to face, we are to deal with them ourselves as signs or as lessons for us. Let me say that again. I hope you caught it the first time, but let me say it just in case you didn't. Say it again. Some things that God allows us to face are to be seen by others, to testify to them about God. And then there's some things that happen to us are to be signs for us or lessons for us. Don't throw everything away and say, well, I'm tired of the battle, I'm tired of the conflict. God is wanting to do something in us, through us, for us, and even to testify for himself to somebody else. We move on here in Deuteronomy 3, verse number 21. Moses gives an exhortation to Joshua. Verse number 23 tells us that Moses prays. Verse 25, he says specifically in that prayer to God, let me go over Jordan. Let me go over there and see the good land. Moses' heart was hungering for Canaan. If you know that story, you know that God said, no, Moses, because of such and such, you can't go. But in verse 27, we understand that God allowed him to go on top of the mountain and to look over and to see it with his eyes. I wish we had time to really slowly go through this entire story of how God brought these children of Israel out of Egypt and how he worked with them and through them through these 40 years of wandering. The mighty works and the mighty deeds that God did on their behalf, whether for a lesson for themselves to be learned or to be as a testimony to somebody else, we find that it was a continual working of God's power and greatness through these 40-some years, beginning in Egypt. And so we come over here to chapter number 4. Of Deuteronomy, and there's some startling changes, in my opinion, that take place. It seems as though chapter 4 is a quick and a clear change in direction as Moses is talking. For we find here in this particular chapter an exhortation to obedience. Now let's just slow down. I know the clock is ticking and you're ready to go, but let's just slow down here a little bit and see some things. As I just mentioned, that God had done some great works, some mighty, mighty works in the last 40 years. It would stand to reason. Any rational thinking person would understand that the hearts of this people were completely convinced. Hear me. It would stand to reason that the hearts of this people were completely convinced of the greatness of God and His provisions, His mercy, His protections. Right? All of those things that God had done. And yet we find that Moses finds it necessary to give an exhortation to obedience. Really? Yeah, really. That's what we find here in this particular chapter. Let me point out some of those that really stand out in this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, he said, "Only take heed and guard your life diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your mind and your heart all the days of your life." Is it really necessary to warn people who have seen so much and experienced so much? Is it necessary to warn them? That they might forget. I don't forget how things taste. If you tell me that you have a dish of Brussels sprouts for me to eat for lunch, I can remember that they taste bad without ever tasting them. And if you have strawberry rhubarb pie, I can remember without ever tasting it how wonderful it tastes. Is it really that hard to remember the good things that God has done? They tasted of the land. They knew what it was like. They knew that it was a blessing. They knew that it would be prosperous for them. They knew that it was good. And yet we find it necessary for Moses to give them an exhortation to obedience. Not only is he telling them to take heed and to guard their life diligently lest they forget, but he also says in that verse, he said, "Teach them to your children and to your children's children." I had the opportunity this week to spend some time with Natalie. People say that I'm making memories. I wonder if she'll really remember it down the road a piece. I showed her a video recently. Last February, we had a pretty good snowstorm and piled up snow, and I dug a tunnel underneath one of those piles, and I have a video of her crawling through that tunnel. And I showed it to her, and she had no recollection that it had ever done. Making memories, they tell me. I don't know if she'll remember next year that she went with Pappy on a little road trip. I needed to make a trip to Madison, and so she went with me and shared some things with her. I talked some things with her. Pointed out the church on the hill that, on the slight hill that I preached my first message in. And, you know, just little things that I shared with her, that I was instructing her and trying to point out some things. I don't know that she'll remember it down the way or not, but we have to start somewhere. We have to start somewhere. Let me move on here. Teach them to your children. Verse number 10, that they may learn reverently to fear me all the days they live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. You see, these are warnings here to a people that had experienced great things from the hand of God. Verse number 15, he says again to them, "Therefore, watch yourselves carefully." Verse number 16, "Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves." These are warnings that he's giving. Verse number 23, "Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God." How could they? How could they? Take care, beware, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. Verse number 29 begins with a three-letter word that kind of gives a shift to some things. He said, but from there. That there is a place, or the place of disobedience that they found themselves located in. And he's saying, from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if. You search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. So God's not ready to dump them off and to eliminate them entirely. He's giving them room to come back. He's giving them an opportunity to respond to his repeated calls. He said, you can find him if you search for him, even in that place of disobedience. So this warning that's coming, it's not simply that they once upon a time heard or that they once upon a time saw or they once upon a time knew. Yeah, even some of them had tasted, but they fell into unbelief. They fell into doubting, which led to disobedience, which led to judgment. See, the Israelites tasted of the good land, but failed to taste of the goodness of God. Is there any other way to describe it or explain it? They had tasted of the good land. They were fixated on the promises, and when it didn't come to them without problem, they failed to respond to the promises that God had given. They tasted of the goodness of the land, but failed to taste of the goodness of God. Moses is using the knowledge of experience as he warns them and instructs them once again how things work in God's economy. Moses knew. Moses understood the fickleness of man's heart and the changeableness of man's mind and how easy it is for us to focus on something that we see here and now and forget about the things that we knew. Paul the Apostle talks about that as well. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, is what the psalmist said. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You can't do that without tasting and seeing that He is good, not just the goodness of the land. He said, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. What are we boasting in? Do we tend to boast in our strength, in our abilities, in what we can do, and what our mind can comprehend? Or are we, as David is saying, that our boast is in the Lord? The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, David wasn't a man without problems. He wasn't a man that had an easy life to live his entire life. He had a lot of issues to face. He had a lot of problems that he had to deal with. And so we come here to verse number 4, and he said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Are you kidding me, David? How can you write that? You about lost your life. How many times? You had to run and escape. You had to flee. You had to hide because you were being hunted as an animal. Delivered me from all of my fears. Oh, it may have taken time, God's time, but David believed. Verse number 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. Saved him out of all of his troubles. There again, really? Yes, it took some time, but David believed. David was trusting. Why? Because he had tasted of more than just the good land. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Sounds to me like he's seeing that there's problems that exist, but the promise of God surpasses the problems that he faces. Verse number 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. In verse number 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth. He's not only listening, he's got a plan. He's working a plan. He's preparing, and he's delivering. It may not be in our timetable. It may not be on our clock of things, but he delivers from all of their trouble. It's his timing. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save as such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Sounds to me like David had something pivotal in verse number 8 when he said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Verse 22, "The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." I wonder if maybe he should have added that phrase at the end of that psalm, "Oh, taste and see." Put it on there one more time, because we see that it's a very vital part of his life in the midst of all the troubles and the circumstances, the battles that he had to face. We see that he was experiencing a taste of something more than what the Israelites had tasted. They tasted of the goodness of the land, and he tasted of the goodness of God. Oh, taste and see. What am I trying to say this morning? If you're not able to understand it or follow along with it, let me sum it up here in fewer words. Don't lose faith. Don't lose hope. Don't lose sight of the unseen. Sunday school lesson this morning talked about faith, heroes of faith. Faith has to do with the unseen, the invisible, the promise that is given. Don't lose sight of the unseen. Don't deviate from his word. Don't lose heart at the prosperity of the sinner. Don't just taste of the goodness of the land, but taste of the goodness of God. If you taste of the goodness of God, it'll create within your heart a desire to dig deeper, to breathe deeper, to swim deeper. You see, there are rivers of God's goodness to swim in. There's purer air, celestial air to inhale deeply. There's wells of God's mercies and promises to dig into more deeply. If we but taste and see that the Lord is good, don't give up. Don't give up. His promises are sure. He delights in his children to give them the goodness of the reward. I don't know everything that everyone's facing, and I don't know what everyone will be facing. But I join with David this morning to encourage each one of you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Maybe some circumstances that you're facing or that you will be facing are gall and bitterness to your mouth, to your soul. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He prospers, eternally prospers those that follow him. And the blessings along the way in this life, it may be dark at times, but there's blessings at the end of the storm. Let's stand with our heads bowed this morning. As I said, I don't know what you're facing, I don't know your details, and I don't know what tomorrow's will hold. But I do believe, according to the authority of God's word, that he has promised good to those that serve him, that follow him. And while we can't trace his hand, we can trust his heart. We can trust his heart. There's a host of witnesses that have already gone on that testify to the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. Are you troubled this morning? Do you need to spend some time in prayer with God's people around you to pray? Why don't you come? Why don't you come and let us pray with you this morning? There's some that aren't here this morning that I didn't expect to be here because they don't live anywhere close. But I have anticipation that they will listen online. And my heart, my cry goes out to them as well. If you're hurting, if you're burdened, come to Jesus and taste of the goodness of God. Oh, taste and see that he is good. Praise God. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Just one glimpse of his dear face. Praise God. Is every heart clear? Brother Greg Hampton, would you dismiss us with prayer?